like to express your appreciation to our worship team for leading us today. Thank you, guys. We really, really appreciate this. Hey, what an exciting day. Wasn't breakfast great? I was thinking this morning, we had a Christmas breakfast, by the way, if you missed it, sorry. but it was awesome. I was thinking that if you were here like at 8:45, 8:50, whenever it was we started, you almost had to go through twice, really, to capture the whole essence of it. Because it was wonderful. Thank you for everyone who brought some wonderful breakfast. We appreciate that. Hey, I do need to ask for some help, though. Whenever we're done, we would really appreciate a few guys to help us take those tables down. So if you wouldn't mind, just a few of you men, boys, or whoever, if you'd like to go help us in the gym, that'd be great. We got to roll those tables out and chairs and get ready for the afternoon of activities in our gym, and of course the rest of the week, so we really would appreciate that. This is an exciting week for a lot of reasons. Of course, Christmas is right here upon us, and excited about that, I know. Family time, worship time, looking forward to Christmas Eve. It's going to be a great, great night. It's a great week for Don and Jackie Roberts. I was excited to hear they're celebrating 65th wedding anniversary, and that's awesome. That's on... let's see, what is that? Tuesday, this coming Tuesday. Don and Jackie, congratulations. I think Jackie's homesick, isn't she? Sorry about that. But 65 years, that's just a great witness, a great testimony of God's grace and power. And we really, really appreciate that. You know, when I think about Christmas, I think of a lot of things. Growing up in Baptist church, Christmas has always been a season of missions. And missions is so important. And I appreciate so many of you who have taken names of missionaries off our mission tree out there. It's on the far side of the lobby. I want to encourage you not only to pray for those missionaries now, but why not hold on to that card, put it on your refrigerator, pray for them all year long. Just let that be your family that you adopt. Now, some of you are saying, I don't know what you're talking about. We have a tree across the lobby. There's still names on it, so we actually put a lot of missionary families' names on there. So stop by on your way out, grab one, put it on your refrigerator, pray for them. Partner with them in ministry. If you can contact them, great. If you need some help with that, Mike and Kathy Weaver may be able to help you be able to figure out how to get in touch with them. These days, in our world, you can't always just post addresses and all that where missionaries are. Sometimes it's just not safe, so we just can't do that. But we can help you with those contacts. So I just want to encourage you to get involved in that. If you've given to our mission offering, thank you so much. I know typically mission offering giving mostly happens toward the end of the month, and I'd love to see us move that total way on up past where we are now. And it's just our way of partnering with missionaries. And I really look forward to all that you're doing with that. Hey, I want to do something before we move into the message, just because I want to move it out of the way. Every year at this time, we have to take out a little slip like this, and it's in your bulletin, and it says, the administration team recommends, and it's regarding our church budget. All right, we presented it over the weeks, and I'm going to ask if you would just take this out, circle yes or no. On your way out this morning, there's going to be some black boxes out by the door, into the lobby. Just drop it in there, and that way we can have your vote regarding our budget for this year, and we will respond accordingly. All right, so if you would just do that, I would really appreciate it. I love the book that Max Lucado wrote, God Came Near, that Kevin referenced. Max must have gotten the idea from my sermon series title, I guess. But it's a wonderful book. You would like to pick it up and read it during the final days of the Christmas season. But I love the idea. I love the thought, God came near. The thing that I really had on my mind as I borrowed the title from his book for this series is that for people of old, the name God referenced one who was far away, removed, untouchable, impersonable. In ancient history, pagans would oftentimes bring sacrifices to their God, sometimes even their children, to appease an angry God. That was their concept of God. How different that is for the Christian world. We understand that God is accessible, he's personable, and he's close. While God is holy and just, and he is, and we must understand that, the scripture presents a God who is holy, and he's very different than we are. He's sinless, and he's perfect, and he's just. Therefore, he must punish sin. The Bible says that he's also compassionate, and he's merciful. And it's because of his nature that God wanted to communicate grace to humanity. because of who he is, he wanted to communicate mercy to mankind, not just judgment, not just wrath, not just his removedness from us. In a way, as we celebrate Christmas, we're celebrating God's communication with the world. His communication of grace and salvation to a world who is separated from him and lost. That's really what Christmas is about, if you think about it. God came near. God came near because the chasm between us was so great, and there was nothing we could do to span the gap. So God took the initiative and reached from eternity into time. He stepped from eternity into time to be born as a baby, laid in a manger, but he was God on a mission. We call this step Christmas. I think God might would call it phase one of a three-phase strategy, three-step plan that he wanted to fulfill, he wanted to accomplish. He called it the gospel. It required God coming, being wrapped in flesh, born as a human being, growing to be a man, dying on a cross for the sins of the world, and rising again from the dead. He calls it the gospel. I want us to look at the Apostle John's rendition of the gospel message. The book of John, chapter 1, he opens this up with these opening words that are so, so powerful. He is going to, through this gospel, tell us the story of Jesus. Now, John's approach to the gospel message is a little different than Matthew, Mark, and Luke. His approach is a theological one. His desire in telling the story of Jesus is to make sure that we who read it understand that Jesus is the promised Messiah. He is God himself. And so in these opening words, he sets up this thematic gospel, this thematic or theological presentation of the story of Jesus. He wants us to understand who Jesus really is. And I want us to read this text this morning, beginning in verse 1, John chapter 1, and reading down through verse 5. He says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." It's interesting how John started the story of Jesus. It's very different. Matter of fact, I sometimes when I'm talking with new believers, I encourage them to read the scriptures. You've got to read the Bible. The Bible is like our spiritual food. If you want nourishment, you've got to read the Word of God to grow. Typically, people, when they say, "Okay, I want to read the Bible," the first thing they want to read is the book of Revelation. It's a great book of the Bible, but I don't recommend you start there. I suggest the Gospel of John. But whenever I say that, I say, but let me just warn you, those first few verses can be a little confusing. They're very powerful if you'll study them, but they can be a little confusing if you're not careful. But if we understand that John is setting up the story of Jesus to help us understand the big picture, what God had in mind when he sent his son. J.I. Packer referenced this passage of Scripture, and he said the Church of England, by the way, he was born in England, so he had quite a reference to that. He said the Church of England reads this passage as the gospel for Christmas Day. And rightly so, he says. Nowhere in the New Testament is the nature and meaning of Jesus' divine sonship so clearly explained as here. I thought it was interesting that John 1, 1 through 5, and probably they add 14 or something, is the passage for Christmas Day for the Church of England. And I think it's a worthwhile read to connect this to the story of Jesus, to the birth of Christ. I said that Christmas is about communication, God communicating his grace to humanity. And notice how he begins this in verse 1. He says, "In the beginning was the Word." I think it's significant that God chose the term Word as a name for Jesus. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is an important term in the Greek language. It's a word that means full communication, full expression. We translate it as just the term Word, but it means more than just like black letters on a page. It means fully, completely expressing the essence of something. And in this case, that something is a someone, and he's God Almighty. And he says that God was going to fully express himself through this Word. And the Word, by the way, verse 14 says, became flesh. We'll look at that in just a moment. He was God wrapped in flesh, and he came to live among us. And of course, he's talking about Jesus. So I want us to think about this communication of God's grace, of God's plan, God's expression of himself to the world through his son, Jesus Christ. We can see several things in this passage about Jesus, and I want us to focus on that. And then we're going to move into a time of communion, the Lord's Supper, as we reflect upon the full picture of the Christmas story. Because, see, Christmas is not complete without Calvary. The Christmas story is a wonderful story of the birth of a baby, but if we don't plug it into the whole picture of Christ's life and his death and his resurrection, if we don't see it as an integral piece of the puzzle that we call the gospel, we miss the whole point. And so this morning, as we anticipate the celebration of the birth of Christ, we're going to share in communion toward the end of my message. Notice that, first of all, this passage talks about Jesus Christ's preeminence. Notice in the first verse, he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now, you may not use the word preeminent all the time. That might not be something that's in like your cycle of vocabulary. You know, I wonder if we all have so X number of words that we say typically in a week's time. Maybe preeminent doesn't really fall into that. If you look it up in the dictionary, it's just surpassing all others, very distinguished in some way. You could use preeminent. You might talk about Derrick Henry, this year's Heisman Trophy winner. Sorry, I hate to plug Alabama, but you know, I just got to throw that in. He's the Heisman Trophy winner, right? Wouldn't you say that he's kind of a preeminent football player? He's kind of like evidently the best of the best. Of course, that only happened because our guy broke his leg, but you know, we won't go there. But he's preeminent, right? He's preeminent. He's excellent. He's a great football player. You might think about composers and think about Bach or Beethoven, preeminent composers of their day and really throughout all of time, surpassing all others. This passage tells us that Christ is preeminent, way beyond Derrick Henry, Bach, or Beethoven, or anybody else that you could throw in the list. He's preeminent above all. The reason is because he's God. This passage points to the divinity of Jesus Christ. And I want us to understand that this morning, that we're not just celebrating the birth of a baby. We're not just celebrating someone that God created. We're celebrating God himself wrapped in flesh. Notice how this verse points to that. In the beginning was the Word. When time started, guess what? The Word was there. Jesus was there. He was a part of that. He's preeminent. He's eternal. He was just wrapped in flesh and born in a stable, laid in a manger at Christmas time, but he existed throughout eternity past. Verse 14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, the glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." As we celebrate Christmas this year, we are celebrating the birth of God himself among us, but it was not the beginning of God. God always existed. It was the beginning of God expressing himself in human flesh. But Jesus existed before that, and we need to understand that. For one thing, we've got to connect that to the virgin birth. Surely you've looked at Luke 2, or we'll look at Luke 2 if you're here. Christmas Eve night, you'll hear a passage read from Luke 2 about the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. The virgin birth of Jesus is an important part of the Christmas story to understand that God chose to enter into this world through the human body of a virgin named Mary. John MacArthur spoke of the importance of this aspect of the Christmas story. He said, "No other fact in the Christmas story is more important than the virgin birth." It's a pretty powerful statement. Nothing more important than the virgin birth. The virgin birth must have happened exactly the way the Scripture says. Otherwise, Christmas has no point at all. If Jesus is simply the illegitimate child of Mary's infidelity, or even if he is the child of Joseph's natural marital union with Mary, he is not God. If he's not God, his claims are lies. If his claims are lies, his salvation is a hoax. And if his salvation is a hoax, we're all doomed. It's a pretty powerful statement to say that God had a plan, and his plan started as far as this world is concerned through the Virgin Mary as she gave birth to the Son of God, God wrapped in flesh to come and live among us so that we could behold the glory of Almighty God. So we could see him, we could understand him, so that he could save his people from his sins. John MacArthur says, if that's not true, we've got some serious trouble. Jesus Christ is preeminent, he's God. This week we're celebrating not the beginning of God, but the birth of God in this world. As God left heaven and he came here to walk among us, to be a human being, and to die in our place. Jesus Christ preeminent. So as you read John 1, as you read the whole Gospel of John, you see it's talking about the supremacy of Christ. Because of that, I think God calls us to worship. So this Christmas, I hope that you'll do that. I hope that you'll worship. Why not with your family sing, have a worship time sometime on Christmas? It's so easy to be wrapped up in all that Christmas offers, which is a lot, and forget that it's really about Jesus, right? And so it's about worship. Christ is preeminent. The second thing we see in this passage is about Jesus Christ's power. He talks about his power. Verse 3, it says, all things came into being through him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. What is this saying? It's saying that Jesus created the world. Have you ever thought about Jesus as creator? We have this tendency of thinking of Jesus starting at Christmas, but Jesus existed before. He's God. He's always been. He created the world. I think this is significant because in these little few words, it captures God's strength, God's power that he created the world. And we need to understand that God's strength is never depleted. Now, when we think of strength, our understanding of it is we get tired. I mean, you may wake up in the morning and you feel strong and you can go and do what you got to do, but man, by the end of the day, you are wiped out. Our strength gets depleted, but God's strength is never depleted. He doesn't need to take a break. He doesn't need a good night's sleep. That's why the scripture says that he neither slumbers nor sleeps. Aren't you grateful for that? It's not like God's taking a nap and he misses something. He's just wiped out. He's had a tough day. I mean, ruling the world is kind of a tough job. And so he's wiped out, so he's just got to take a little break. God doesn't have to do that. He's always on duty. I'm grateful to have a God like that, a God who is all-powerful, a God who is not limited to anything that we might be limited by. And I think that's important as we think about our life and our relationship with our Heavenly Father and our needs, that we serve an almighty, all-powerful God. One of the words that's used most often in the Bible to express this attribute of God is almighty. The Hebrew word is El Shaddai, God Almighty. In Genesis 17:1, the scripture says, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and blameless. What is he saying? He's saying, I am God Almighty. I have all might. I have all power. I have no limits. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine having no limits? God has no limits. Let me ask you a question. Is there something going on in your life right now where you really need the power of God? You're facing something and you're just not real sure how you can deal with it. We serve God Almighty. We are celebrating the entrance of God Almighty into this world to come and live among us so we could experience him, we could behold his glory. Of course, we behold it through the words of Scripture as we read the story of Jesus. But he is God Almighty. Jesus Christ's power, he is not limited. And you know, it may be that you feel a bit overwhelmed. I'll tell you, sometimes the holidays can do that to us. Sometimes just the circumstances of life do that to us. We're overwhelmed. God is not. God can handle it. And what God Almighty asks us to do, he says, call out to me, cry out to me, and I'll help you. I'll meet you where you are, and we'll walk through this together. While your strength is depleted, mine is not, and we can do this. God came near for that very purpose. Jesus came to live among us. He sent his Holy Spirit to be with us and to be in us so we could live in his strength and in his power. So this passage not only reminds us that Jesus is supreme, he is God himself among us, but he is all-powerful God, no limitations. The third thing we see this passage talking about is Jesus Christ's plan. I love this part of the gospel story. God actually tells us that this plan was not a spur-of-the-moment thing. It's not like God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit were having a little staff meeting and said, we got to figure this thing out quickly. We got to do something, and they did something off the cuff. It wasn't that. The scripture actually tells us that before the world was formed, God knew that humanity would sin. God knew that we would go away from him. God knew that Adam would choose to sin in the garden. And God knew that sin would be passed down throughout all of humanity. This was not something that the Godhead was up in heaven going, oh no, I don't know what to do. Adam and Eve has chosen to eat the fruit. The Bible says that before the world was formed, God had a plan to send his Son to redeem the world. It was a plan put in motion really before the world was formed. God understood what would happen. God sees all things and he knows all things. So as we read in this passage, John 1, 1 through 5 and verse 14, really the whole part of that first chapter, we see Christ's plan. Look at verses 4 and 5. It says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. We think of the word comprehend as being understanding. It's really more than that. It includes overcoming also. It's saying that while darkness seems to be overwhelming at times, it did not overwhelm Jesus Christ. It did not overcome him. Jesus came to defeat the darkness, not to be defeated by it. Notice this word shines. The light shines in the darkness. I love this. It's a present tense verb in the Greek New Testament. Whenever you see that, it's talking about continuous, nonstop action. And what it's saying is that Jesus Christ came to continually shine. See, here's what I know about light. Light always conquers darkness. If you're in a dark room and you turn on a flashlight, guess what wins? The flashlight. It's not like the darkness is so thick you can't see the light. The light always wins. Jesus came to constantly shine his light. You know, I was thinking about Christ's plan and how easy it is for us to be overwhelmed by darkness. And maybe this morning you came in this place and you feel overwhelmed by darkness. I'll tell you, sometimes living in this world, we feel overwhelmed by darkness. Sometimes there's stuff going on around us and it's just darkness. It's amazing to me. I even hear in secular news stations, they're giving reports of some of these things sometimes that happen. And you know the word they use to describe it? It's the word evil. Isn't that amazing? Someone who doesn't believe that there's a God has the audacity to call something evil? Can something be evil if there is no God? If there is no standard of righteousness, if there is no standard of truth, if there is nothing that represents purity, can there be evil? If there is, truth is relative and anything is okay, can evil even exist in our world? It's amazing to me to hear a secular person who doesn't believe in Jesus, who doesn't believe God exists, call something evil. We know that evil does exist. We know that Satan is for real. We know that God's enemy wants to destroy us. He wants to rob us. He wants to, one, keep us from faith in Christ. If we are Christians, he wants to destroy our testimony, and he wants to rob us of our joy. There is evil in this world, and sometimes, honestly, we feel oppressed by it. Do you ever feel oppressed by what's going on? Do you ever watch sometimes on the news when some of these things that are happening, and you just feel overwhelmed by the evil in our world? And it's growing. It is growing. Jesus came to beat that. Jesus came to shine his light in that dark world. And we need to understand that while we feel overwhelmed by the darkness, we're not. The light will win. You might would say, you know what, in my own personal life, I'm being defeated by darkness. I'm struggling with darkness in my life. It could be a familiar sin. It could be a deep problem in your life. It could be something that you struggle with for a long time. Or it could be something new and fresh, but nevertheless, it's still beating you down. The Bible says that Jesus came to constantly shine his light. And it's not just to constantly shine his light in the world all around you, but it's to constantly shine his light in your own heart. To help you have spiritual victory and help me have spiritual victory in our lives. This was his plan. He came to overcome it, not to be overcome by it. He came to win the battle. The way we deal with darkness, how do you deal with it in your own life? If you're struggling with darkness now, you just let Jesus come in. That's really all you do. Let Jesus shine his light, and the light wins. So this morning, for example, if you're not a Christian, you know how you deal with the darkness in your heart? You invite the Lord Jesus Christ to come into your life. You surrender your life to him, and you allow him to shine his light all throughout your life. And he will overcome the darkness in you. You see, what happens with us many times, we think, man, I got to work harder to overcome this darkness. I got to work harder. Matter of fact, many, many people who are not believers yet or not Christians yet, they're thinking about becoming a Christian, but they're like, I got to clean up my act first. I got to make things right first. I need to get a little better. I need to try to get a little better standing with God before I finally choose to cross over that line of faith. God says, no, let me do the cleaning for you because I'm the light who's come to light the world. You're not the light. You can't clean up your act. You can't fix things. We've got to just totally surrender. Here's what Jesus said. I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So if you want the light of life, it's not going to come by you working harder to find the light in your own life. It's not going to come by you trying harder To be a holy person or a righteous person, it's going to come as we surrender daily, moment by moment, to the power and presence of Jesus Christ in our life, that He shines His light in us, and we find ourselves having victory over sin. Overcoming darkness in a very broad sense was not Jesus' mission. His mission was really more personal. It wasn't just to beat the darkness in this world, but it was to beat the darkness in our hearts. He is interested in more than just reformation in our lives. He's interested in transformation. The Bible makes it clear that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. He didn't just come to beat the devil. He came to save our souls. He came to show us compassion and love and mercy. In verse 11 and 12 of this first chapter of John, the scripture says He came to His own, and those who were His own did not receive Him. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name. That's why He came. He came on a mission, not just to beat the darkness, but He came to be our Savior. He came to be our Redeemer. And that's what we're celebrating this week. We know that, but you know what happens so oftentimes in the Christmas season? We get so swallowed up all that's going on that we just don't stop and experience the moment and reflect on what this moment is really all about. I hope that you'll do that. It's about a Savior. It's about a Savior who loves us so much that He was willing to come. Today we're going to celebrate communion. This communion is nothing more than bread and juice, cracker and juice, but it represents something more profound than that. This piece of bread that we're going to share together is going to represent the broken body of Jesus Christ. That Jesus came and He died on a cross for our sin. He really did die. His body died. He died so that our sin could be paid for, so the law could be justified. That piece of bread is going to remind us of that. The juice that we drink in a moment is going to remind us of the blood that was spilled from Christ's body. When He died on the cross, He died for our sins and blood was spilled. And the significance of that, God established a law that says without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. So Christ's blood had to be shed. So we're going to share communion. I'm inviting the band if you'll come join me. And our usher is going to share with us the elements of communion in just a moment. But I want to lead us in prayer. And as we share in this time, if we could just focus on the redemption that's ours through Jesus, allow this little drama, this little piece of bread, and this little cup of juice, as we take it, allow it to share with you the amazing message of the gospel, that God loves us and He has a plan. And Jesus Christ came to redeem the world. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank You for the cross. Thank You for the manger. Thank You for saving our souls. Thank You for being a God who is willing to reach across that huge gap that exists between us and You. That You love us so much that You are willing to offer us a way of salvation. Thank You for Christmas, the first phase of this wonderful strategy called the gospel. As we share in this time of communion today, may this be a powerful moment of worship in our lives, of gratitude for what You did for us at the cross, of surrender as we surrender our lives to You. If there's someone here who's not a Christian today, God, I pray You would touch their heart, even right now, that they would just surrender their life to You and trust You as their Savior. May this be the moment of their salvation. So Lord, as we share in this time, receive our worship and our expressions of gratitude for all that You've done for us and all that You mean to us. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Silent night, holy night, all is calm. Heavenly,
Silent night, holy night, shepherds quake at the sight, glory streams from heaven above. Heavenly hosts sing Alleluia. Christ the Savior is born. Christ the shepherds quake at the sight, glory stream from heaven above, heavenly hosts sing hallelujah. Christ the Savior is born. Christ the Savior is born.
This is but a cracker, but it represents so much more. It represents a God who loves us so much that he was willing from the very beginning of time to put together a plan that had your name written on it. A plan that offers us hope, a plan that offers us redemption, forgiveness, and eternity. A plan that didn't just offer us something, but it offered us someone. His name is Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. When we take this cup of juice and drink it at communion, if we've done it all of our lives, we instantly connect it to the blood of Jesus and the sacrifice of the cross. For the Jewish person who would take part in this ceremony they would call Passover, they would connect it to the redemption story of Israel from Egypt as the Passover lamb would come. And when the Passover lamb went over the homes of Egypt, if the blood of the lamb was on the doorpost of the house, that death angel would pass over that house. If the blood was not over the doorpost of that home, the firstborn in each home would die. This was the last plague, really, you could call it that, the last move of God to cause Pharaoh to let his people go, if you remember the story. So the Jewish people celebrated Passover year after year after year. They would take this third cup of redemption, this cup of hope that reminded them of the blood of the Paschal Lamb, the blood of the Lamb that was put over the doorpost of the homes so that the firstborn of the Jewish family would not have to die when the death angel passed over. The night before Jesus died, he picked up this third cup of the Passover and he held it up. It was common. It was not unusual for the leader of the Passover meal to pick up the cup of redemption and to talk about the redemption that we have through God's grace and through his mercy. But that night, Jesus breathed new meaning into this age-old tradition for his Jewish friends as he helped them to understand that this cup of redemption that they had taken all their life was a picture of the blood of Jesus Christ that would be spilt for the sins of the world. Here's what the Apostle Paul said about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 through 25. He says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" From the time I was a child, I've always connected communion to Christmas. I grew up attending church, and we typically had communion service sometime around Christmas celebration, whether it was the Sunday before or sometime, Christmas Eve, sometime, we had communion. So I've always connected it to Christmas because of tradition. But now I understand that it's connected to Christmas by so much more than tradition. It's connected to Christmas by God's divine plan. You see, the manger in Bethlehem really doesn't mean a lot if you don't see it in light of the cross at Calvary. They go together. I like how J.I. Packer said this. He said, "To glance upon Bethlehem demands a gaze upon Calvary. The crucial significance of the cradle at Bethlehem lies in its place in the sequence of steps down that led the Son of God to the cross of Calvary. And we do not understand it till we see it in that context." So as we celebrate Christmas this week, we've got to look at the cross. We've got to think of God's redemption plan and that Christmas was just step one of the amazing plan that was unfolding for God to demonstrate his grace and his love for the world. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God. But the Word became flesh and dwelt among us so that we could behold his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This Word was the light that came into the world to offer light, to spread his light, to conquer the darkness. I want to ask you a question. Have you allowed Jesus Christ to be your preeminent Savior? Have you surrendered your life to him and allowed him to be your preeminent King, the sovereign of your life? If you could imagine there being like a little throne in your heart, in the deepest part of you, who sits on that throne? Who calls the shots? Who drives the car? Who makes the decisions? Who points the way? God says, "I want to do that in your life. I made you. I want to be your king. I want you to follow me. I want to bless your life. I want to forgive your sin. And I want to spend eternity with you." Have you surrendered your life to Jesus? If not, why not now? Why not now say, "God, I give you my life. I surrender to you. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for dying for me. I turn from my sin and I trust you as my Savior." Would you do that today? Many of us in this room are Christians. We've been a Christian for a while, maybe a long time, but sometimes darkness seems to overcome us. Maybe this Christmas is the time we need to say, "God, you are the light in my life and I surrender to you. Shine your light brightly in me. Overcome the darkness in my life. I surrender to you." Maybe it's a time of renewal and a time of recommitment to say, "God, I am yours. I'm all yours." Last week I tried to quote a little poem off the cuff, you know, that I used to say when I was a kid, and I couldn't think of it, right? I thought of it this week. It says, "What can I give him poor as I am? If I were a shepherd, I'd give him a lamb. If I were a wise man, I'd do my part. But what can I give him? I'll give him my heart." That's really what God wants. He wants us. Now, earlier we took up the offering, right? We passed the plate. Some of us give online. Some of us give once a month. Some of us give today. I mean, we all give different ways. But here's what God really wants today. We're not going to pass the plate again, so you can, you know, don't worry. We could, but we're not going to. But here's what God wants. He wants us to place ourselves in that plate. Would you do that today? Would you say, "God, I'm yours, and I give you myself"? Could we stand together, please, and let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Lord Jesus, thank you for Christmas. Thank you for loving us so much that you left heaven and you came to earth. God, help us not to move past this too quickly, to get on with the other less important matters of Christmas season. Help us to dwell upon this indescribable gift that you gave when you came wrapped in flesh to live among us. I pray for us in this place. There's some who are not Christians. I pray that today they would surrender their life to you and call out to you, receiving your forgiveness, giving their lives to you. Many of us in this room are Christians. God, may this be a time of renewal and commitment and worship as we move toward the heart of this season, Christmas Day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to close our service with a song. I love this song.